We turn again to the book of Genesis, and tonight we'll go to chapter 15. 15th chapter, the book of Genesis. Might say there was a letter came in to her brother Herbert from John Verwerda. Most of you may be aware of the fact that he's a missionary who has been laboring in the Middle East for many years. And he had to leave Lebanon when the trouble was brewing up there. But he's been working, it would seem, from the island of Cyprus and down into Egypt. And he's asking special prayer for the situation at the moment. As he says, it's very tense. I think his job seems to be that he has established somewhere in Egypt a center for distributing Christian literature in the language of the people there. And he's hoping if things settle down, he would like to establish another center in Iraq. And also in Turkey, as he's been seeking to reach the Muslims for a number of years. Perhaps you could remember him in your prayers. We have fellowshipped with him from this assembly from time to time with our missionary outreach. Kindly remember him. He doesn't want this letter put up publicly, and he doesn't want it published in any way. For certain reasons, I suppose. You never know how these folk work and what they get to know and who's working, what they're doing. But any of you that want to read the letter, you can see our brother Herbert later on, and he'll let you have a read of it, but don't circulate it around. Now let us read in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, the she-goat of 3 years old, and the ram of 3 years old, and the turtle dove, and the young pigeon. They took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. They shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So the Lord have blessed to us the reading of the chapter. Suppose for a moment that you were accustomed in your daily reading to read through the Bible, as many people do, chapter by chapter. Suppose at the beginning of the year you start in Genesis chapter 1, and day by day you read a chapter. You come to this chapter 15. And you say to yourself, now I've read my chapter, but what is there in this chapter for me? Is this simply giving me some kind of historical record of something that happened to Abraham, or something that was between Abraham and God? And if so, what has it got to do with me? Now, I don't know what you do when you're reading, but it's a good thing when you can stop and say, now, is there something in it for me at this time? What do I need? And what is God's message to me? So you go over your chapter again. The first thing I suggest to you is this, that if you take time to ponder some of the statements here, you're faced with Abraham's problems. Abraham had a lot of problems. Notice the opening words of the chapter. Three words, after these things. And you just stop there. And this is a time factor. This is when this particular thing happened in the life of Abraham. It was after these things. And you stop and you ponder it for a while and you say, what things? Then again, when you come to the middle of the verse, God is saying, fear not, Abram. Was Abraham afraid? And if so, of what was he afraid? Or of whom was he afraid? It has been well said, you know, that fear is public enemy number one. Fear. Now, fear is something that can get you into a state of depression. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that right here, Abraham was in a state of depression. And I'm going to suggest that each of you, at some time or another, you've reached that point in life where you've had a little sense of depression. Who hasn't? Circumstances of life can press on you. They get you depressed. But you say, well, now, was Abraham depressed? Yes. That's the reason I believe that God said to him, fear not, Abraham. After these things. Now, why was Abraham afraid? Or of whom was he afraid? You remember last time we were studying this in chapter 14. He went to battle. It's the first record of a battle in the Word of God. And poor Abraham was dragged into it, not because he wanted to. He was dragged into it because of Lot. He felt a responsibility towards Lot. You remember in chapter 13, Lot had left them and decided to go way down to the well-watered plains of Jordan, down to Sodom. But he wasn't content with the pastures of Sodom. He went in and became a citizen in Sodom and rose to be a town councillor in Sodom. He got involved in the things, in the politics of Sodom, and also got involved in the battles and was taken prisoner, taken away as a captive. And that's when his uncle Abram became involved. Here you have two groups of men, five kings against four kings in battle. Lot is taken captive, and poor Abraham, he hasn't got a big army at all. He's just got a limited number of servants who are trained. But he goes out. And by a kind of fast movement, you would say, he overtook those people and defeated them. And brought back Lot and all the people who had been taken captive, plus all the stuff they had taken. They brought them all back. Now you remember, when he came back, the king of Sodom was going out to meet him, to make a kind of covenant with him, a kind of agreement with him, what they were going to do. But before the king of Sodom got there, God's king came, Melchizedek, king of Salem, the king priest. And he came out and met Abram, he who was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram. Then it was, by the blessing he received from Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, he was able to face the king of Sodom, and he says, I don't want anything from you. I wouldn't take a shoelace from you. For you'll never be able to say that you enriched Abram. And he turned it down. Now, having refused the goods from the king, and he goes on his way. But he defeated those people. Now you can rest assured that these kings who were defeated that night were not going to rest like that. These armies that were overthrown by a man with a small group of soldiers, sooner or later, they would reshape themselves again. They would regroup and they would come after him. That was enough to cause them to fear. You see, first of all then, he's got to face this. He was faced with the problem of his safety. He was also faced with the problem of supply. He had refused to take anything from the king of Sodom. But he had all his camp to feed, he had those servants, he had to look after his herds and flocks and so on. But yet he turns his back on what this man offers him. He said, I don't want your goods. So he's got to face up to the fact of his own safety. He's now made himself an enemy of the kings around him. Sure enough, when the time has come for battle again, they'll know that's the man. We'll go after him. We'll overthrow him. Not only was the man afraid, I'm going to suggest something to you. It's very interesting to read through these verses. Where was Abraham when the word of the Lord came unto him? Now, by the way, this is the first time in the word of God, as far as I can see, where you have that expression, the word of the Lord came unto. You find it again and again and again, of course, as you read through the prophets. You know, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time and so on. But this is the first time you'll find in the scriptures this expression, the word of the Lord came. After these things, when the man somehow or another is in a state of depression, because first of all, he's thinking of those armies around him for their leaders. Then there's another thing that would depress him, as I can see, it would depress you and me too, I suppose. He gave his all to go out and rescue Lot. But when he comes back and he refuses to take anything from the king of Sodom, where did Lot go? after receiving his warning, after being taken prisoner, and his uncle coming and restoring him, as it were, redeeming him from the enemy, instead of coming and saying, "Now, Uncle Abram, I've seen my mistake. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do." That might have been a good recompense for Abram, but no. He goes away back to sinful Sodom. That's enough to depress anybody. But the word of the Lord came unto Abram. And then, look, it said, and he took him out. "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." And he takes him out. He tells him to look up at the stars. "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars." Must have been night time, mustn't it? You don't see stars during the day. So when he took him out, it must have been at night. Now try and picture how these people lived. They had their tents. Abraham's tent would be the inner tent, the main tent. Was he in his inner tent when the word of the Lord came to him? If so, the others would have been all awakened when he was coming out. You have no indication of that. It seems to suggest to me that the man was so upset, so depressed, worried, anxious, he didn't go to bed that night. Have you ever been so upset that you couldn't sleep? Have you ever had things that worried you, and you were sitting up late, sitting during the night? It was Abraham. It seems to me he's sitting where a lot of them used to sit during the day. He's sitting there at night, he's at the tent door. And he's brooding over this. And the word of the Lord came unto him. "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield." What about these men round about with their armies? Will they come after me? Well, even if they do, I'm your shield. I'm not just giving you a shield, I am your shield. I'll shield you. What about my supplies? I turned down the offer, the king of Sodom. I wanted nothing from the world, sinful world. "Never mind," says God. "I am thy exceeding great reward." You know, it reminds me that of something that we have in the New Testament. If the king of Sodom came out and offered Abram something, and Abram said, "Don't want it, trust me, God." Do you remember during the temptation in the wilderness of the Lord? Do you remember the offer that Satan made to him? "Just fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Remember the answer? "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The Lord wasn't going to accept these things from the devil. He'll wait patiently for the day, and God the Father shall give him his enemies to be his footstool. And he'll give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He wouldn't take it from the devil. Here's a man who wasn't going to take it from the king of Sodom. But God answers him. He says, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And now Abraham raises an issue here. Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me?" Now, I'm not going to suggest that Abraham was a selfish man. This is not a selfish statement. You know, there are a lot of people today, and they're like the grave. They're never satisfied. It's give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. We've been told that this is what we call the handout generation. Give me, give me. That's not the thought behind Abraham here. When he says, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Abraham has certain visions and views of the future, and suppose he was given all the goods that the world could give him, that's not what he wanted. Because suppose he had all these goods and he didn't have a son, what good would these things be to him? Who could he leave them to? He says, I'll have to leave them to this stranger, so to speak, from Damascus, my servant. He becomes heir of what I've got. And it seems that Abraham here brings up the idea now, why don't you give me a son? Give me some seed. Otherwise, this servant is going to be heir of everything. And then you have the statement again, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. You know, beloved, it's a wonderful thing when we can go to this book and sit down quietly and calmly and say, now, this to me is the word of God. This is the word of God. It's not simply what Moses wrote or what Paul wrote. Or what John wrote. It's the word of God. And when we sit down to read this book, it's the word of God. And it comes to me, comes to you, comes to each of us. It's not a matter, oh, I've got something now, I'm going to tell somebody else, it's for them. No, it's for us. And when you read the word, that's how we read it. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. See, the word of the Lord comes to him now. Direct. God sends his message to him. And it's very definite. You're going to have a son. Now, it's going to be interesting from this chapter to watch how this man's faith is tried, tested, right up, until you come to chapter 22. 7 chapters now from here, and you'll find this man's faith developing. Faith is a thing that grows, you know. Oh, I know there's an initial act of faith, that's true. But the exercise of faith is something that grows with you, with experience. And you'll find 7 whole chapters where this man's faith is going to be tested and tried and developed until the day will come when he'll be prepared to build the altar and lay his son on the altar for God. And he gives them the message here. The word of the Lord came unto him. Then let us move to verse 6. Very famous verse. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I think most of you are aware, you've heard it over and over again, that this becomes a very forceful verse when you come to the New Testament. Abraham believed in the Lord. That word believed is very interesting. And it was counted, that is, it was reckoned to him, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. You come over to the epistle to the Romans, you'll find it there, and you know the great truth of the Roman epistle is justification. How is a man justified with God? Well, how was Abraham justified with God? On the basis of works or on the basis of faith? It was faith plus nothing. Abraham believed in the Lord. Now, this took place long before he knew anything at all about circumcision. He was not justified on the basis of circumcision. That's what the Jews were preaching. That to be justified with God, you had to be circumcised. And these Judaizing teachers were moving amongst the early churches and teaching this, and Paul says, no, that's wrong. Find that when you come to the Galatian epistle. The just shall live by faith. You find it again when you come through to the Epistle of James. The just shall live by faith. In the first, you lay the whole emphasis on justification. The just shall live by faith. When you come to the Galatian epistle, the emphasis is on faith as against works. The just shall live by faith. When you come to the epistle of James, the just shall live by faith. You see, you've got to find it back here. You come right back to Genesis 15. And he believed in the Lord. That's the time now when I've pointed out to you, I think he was very much depressed, worried, full of anxiety. I'm in a strange land, but God told me to come here. I've now got myself involved with them. I've made enemies here. They're going to be against me. What can I do? I'll be your shield, says God. I've rejected the offer of that. All right. I'll be thy exceeding great reward. And more than that, Abraham, I'll keep my promise to you. Now come out and look up. Still night. He's going to look up and see the stars. Chapter 13, he tells them, your seed will be like this, like the grains of sand, as it were, on the earth. Like the dust of the earth. Here he says, look up. Like the stars of heaven. You can't count the stars. Not even with a telescope. The greater the telescope, the more stars to see. And I admit there's a lot more. He says, your seed will be like those stars of heaven. But then, more than that, he's there all night. And it takes him out into the day. And then the covenant is made in real Eastern style. The animals are all placed there. Now, a covenant was usually made by two people. They brought their sacrifices and they divided them and they put them over there, and the two of them would walk up the middle. And that was them making their covenant between the sacrifices. But when you come to this, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. And the covenant was established by God. God made the covenant. Abraham went into a deep sleep. And when God makes his covenant, you can rest assured God will keep that covenant. And he promised him in this covenant that he would give him the land from the river of Egypt right to the Euphrates. And they can argue about it in the Middle East today as they like. They can battle away if they want to. They may slaughter thousands if they go to war there. And Israel's sitting back just now, but the day will come when God will give Israel that land. Not yet. They're back in unbelief. But the day will come when God will keep this promise to Abraham's seed, and they'll have the land. And this went on during the day, because you read again when they took this, and when the sun began to set, as the sun went down. Here's a man who didn't go to bed. That's what I suggested to you, because it was at night. God takes him from his tent door. He can't sleep. And God speaks to him. The word of the Lord came to him. Seemed to settle his heart. Look up and see the stars. I'll make your seed like that. It's God's promise. Then the sacrifices are made. And all this is based on the sacrifice. You see, beloved, we're giving thanks. But we should remember this. If it wasn't for Calvary, we would have nothing to give thanks for. If it wasn't for the sacrifice that the Lord made, you and I would have no covenant. Do you remember what he said that night in the upper room? This is my body which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. That covenant could never have been established apart from the sacrifice of Calvary. It is indicated way back here in Genesis 15. The covenant with Abraham was established on the basis of sacrifice throughout the day. And then the sun went down, a whole night and a whole day. And in this covenant, God tells him what's going to happen. That his seed will be strangers down in a strange land. Before you study the book of Exodus, this is one chapter you should always read. God's promise to Abraham there. How he told him his seed would be in that strange land. How they would be oppressed. How God would deal with their oppressor. And would bring them out. And at the time when the iniquity of the Amorite was full, then he would bring them in to the promised land. You see, there's more in the chapter than what you first think when you begin to read it. That's why I suggest again, we should never be in a hurry in reading through the Word of God. Sit down and read it quietly. If you just read a little bit of it, read a little, meditate on it. See what's in it for you. See what God can tell you. And you may just get the right message. The Word of the Lord may come to you just to meet that need at that time. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee again for a Wednesday evening when we're able to come and spend time in prayer and in the study of Thy Word. Think of those who are not with us tonight. Some are away on a journey, visiting. Others close at hand, maybe spending time with relatives. Others preparing for visitors tomorrow. Wherever they are, we commit and commend them to Thee. Bless those who will meet tomorrow in different places for conference gatherings. May the ministry of the Word be suitable for all who will be present. May Thy people be blessed and encouraged. Think of our brother laboring just now way over in Egypt and in Cyprus. We commit and commend them to Thee in the midst of their difficulties. Help them in all they seek to do. May it all be for Thy glory. Take each of us home now in safety. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Things over.